Do you know how you came to receive your name? Do you know your name's meaning? Bible names are selected very carefully and are of great importance. And beyond the names of the Bible characters of even greater importance, the epitaphs that they are given. Most of us here this evening are familiar with the meaning of the name Samuel. What does the name Samuel mean? Does anybody know? Asked of God. Samuel, asked of God. Wonderful name. I've known many Christian families who have named their son Samuel because they literally asked God for that little one. But in looking at the life of Samuel, I've asked the Lord to show me what I consider to be the epitaph of this man. He was indeed asked of God, and I think that perhaps the greatest epitaph that is offered to him is found in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and it's given in testimony by Saul, the one who would become Israel's first king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, note that Saul is traveling with his servant, and he says in verse 6, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God." Now there's a wonderful epitaph, but it's shared by others in God's Word. Then this phrase, "and he is an honorable man." I think that's the finest epitaph for the name or the man Samuel found anywhere in the pages of God's Word. Samuel is a man of distinction in the Old Testament. Two books bear his name. Only John has more books named after him, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. And only Peter ties Samuel for books that are named after the author or after the main character. Samuel's not only a man of distinction, he's a man of transition, much like John the Baptist, who stood in the New Testament between the law and grace. Samuel in the Old Testament, one of Israel's great prophets, stands between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, and will actually be used of God to anoint Israel's first two kings. Probably the most important thing, though, if you were to interview Samuel about his life, Samuel would say, "I long and desire to be faithfully known as an honorable man of intercession." He prayed fervently. The prayers and the impact of the prayers of Samuel are found in these books that are given to his name. But his motto was discovered in 1 Samuel chapter 12 when the children of Israel rebelliously required that he give them a king. They feared after the king was anointed that Samuel would discontinue his prayer for the nation. And you'll recall how Samuel responds in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and he says, "God forbid that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He was a man of prayer. This evening we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want you to follow along, please, as we introduce this honorable man who lived in dishonorable times, of course with the prayer that we'll be challenged by his life and be more effective in our witness and service for the Lord. Now, verse 1 says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Aunt Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is this thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I'd like to speak to you this evening briefly on the boyhood home of an honorable man. And I trust that our hearts will be tender toward the message as we consider it in this familiar passage, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word. Father, may our homes be homes where honorable men and women are being developed, where the Spirit of God is our teacher, the Word of God is our foundation, the will of God our only desire, and the power of God is ours to enjoy. May we this evening, as we look in Your Word, be challenged to be better parents, more loving one to another, that our children would know the blessing and advantages that Samuel knew, and that from our homes and from Colonial Hills Baptist Church, You would send out many who are honorable young men and women, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. I have to confess, I love biographies. Probably my favorite genre of literature to read would be biographies. I love reading the stories of women like Charles Spurgeon's aunt, who would provide him with literature and teach him to read before the age of 5. I'm inspired when I read of men like George Whitefield and discover that God can, from the Bell Tavern, raise up one who could rattle the world with the gospel. I'm encouraged when I read the stories of the Wesleys, John and Charles, and realize how their mother, Susanna, labored in prayer for boys that would go out and serve the Lord. I love biographies. But biblical biographies ought to us be especially compelling, for they're of far greater value than any other biography ever written. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says in verse 11, all these things happen to them for our ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Over the next several weeks, I'd like to have you enter with me into a biographical series of messages on this man Samuel and see an honorable life on display during dishonorable times, that we might learn from his example and be admonished by it. For after all, we are living in that time upon which all the ends of the world have come. We've opened our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We see this evening in this text the boyhood home of this man so well known as the prophet of Israel, the man whose name means asked of God, the man Samuel, lived in a home that provided for him some advantages that I think every boy and every girl ought to enjoy. Now, don't tune me out this evening. There are some grandparents here and some folks who are here this evening who have no pitter-patter of little or big feet around the house right now. And that's okay. For as we find in the model of this boyhood home, the advantages that Samuel enjoyed can be enjoyed by young people, whether they be 6 or 60. And those of you here this evening with tender hearts to make their homes remarkable places ought to listen carefully. Listen carefully to the Spirit of God as He teaches us from the text that we've read, and see together with me 3 advantages that Samuel had in his home that we ought to be giving to our children regardless of their age. We have 5 children. The Lord allowed us to start off with 2 girls. I tell people this is good family planning. You build in your babysitters first. I had 4 sisters and no brothers. Or 3 sisters, rather, and no brothers. I don't know what I have anymore. There were 4 of us kids. 3 sisters, no brothers. My wife had 3 brothers, no sisters. So we're uniquely matched. And as the first baby was coming along, I was saying, oh, it's going to be a boy. I've never had a brother. I want a boy. And my wife was saying, I want a girl. I never had a sister. When she was expecting the second child, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful now to have a boy? We already have a girl, maybe a boy. She said, you know, I grew up without any sisters. I want this girl to have a sister. I'm praying for a girl. I said, that's not fair. But we had a girl. Then I said, okay, you have 2 girls. How about praying for a boy? She said, I'll pray for a boy now. We had a boy. Of course, I used her own logic. I said, wouldn't it be great for that boy to have a brother? She prayed for a boy. We had a boy. By the time number 5 came around, it didn't matter, boy or girl, too much. But when number five was born and we had our third boy, our boys and our family cheered, "The boys win! The boys win!" Every time my wife prayed, she got what she prayed for. If you have a request, ask my wife to pray. Families are wonderful blessings from God. And the children that He gives are the heritage of the Lord. And as I look into the home life of this man Samuel, I see that God uniquely gave to him some advantages that I want to provide for my children and now for my grandchildren. We got a note from our daughter just 2 weeks ago letting us know that within the first 4 years of their marriage, they will be the proud parents of their third child. They're moving right along. I know they've studied together the book of Genesis, and they've read that verse, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And I think my daughter and son-in-law are really trying to live that out very rapidly. My father said to me a number of years ago, he said, "Well, you've got five kids. You beat me by one. We only had four." But he said, "I've got 18 grandkids. You're going to have to go a long way to beat that." And we're working on it. And as we work on it, we want to pass along, and I trust you will join me in this, we want to pass along some advantages to our children and our grandchildren. So as I open my Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want you to see with me that Samuel's parents were committed to their marriage. Here's an advantage that every child ought to enjoy. Samuel's parents were committed to their marriage. Perhaps you're saying right now, "Wait a minute, Pastor Phelps. We just read that text, and Samuel's father was a polygamist." I'm not saying that Samuel's home was perfect. But I am saying that when you read 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's very evident that though his father was a polygamist, his father was very definitely committed to his mother. By the way, they've recently come up with a penalty for polygamy. Have you heard that? Apparently it's two wives. I'm not sure if that's the case or not. But I want you to see with me in verse 1, this little word, this temporal conjunctive as the verse begins. See that little word, "now"? That's a very important key to our understanding of Samuel's background. Now! You say, "Pastor, why is that an important key to understanding Samuel's background?" Well, if you'll remember, Judges chapter 21 says in verse 25, "In the days of the judges, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes." Samuel was born into a difficult, depraved, darkened day. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. During these days in which the judges ruled, there was a certain man by the name of Elkanah who had two wives, the name of one Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. I'm certainly not saying that Samuel's home was a perfect place, but I can say this, I'm encouraged as I see principles from this home that ought to be practiced in our homes if we would be those who would rear honorable children and make a difference in our world. I discover in this home that there was a man and a woman who very clearly were focused on their marriage. You know, as you page through the Bible, you discover that the homes that are here in the Old Testament and revealed to us by the inspiration of the Spirit were not always perfect places. The Bible tells us of Cain and Abel in the very first home. And Abel honored God with the sacrifices that he gave. And though Cain was a wicked brother, the Bible tells us that God blessed the union of Adam and Eve with godly Seth. When we come to the patriarchs, we discover along the pathway through the patriarchs many problems. Abram, you'll recall, was married to Sarah, and yet he sired a child from his union with Hagar, the handmaid. When we move from Abram's home to Isaac's home, we discover that Isaac showed dreadful favoritism for his son Esau and seemed to push aside his son Jacob. Jacob had four women, two wives and two who were as his wives, and from that union, 12 sons. And within his family, Jacob practiced partiality and loved Joseph more than any other. But we pause as we scan through these Old Testament families, seeing the challenges that they were facing, and we discover that in each of those families that I just cited, there's one character trait that seems to be evident. Abram loved Sarah. Isaac loved Rebekah. And Jacob, my, how he loved Rachel. And Elkanah was married to Peninnah as well as to Hannah. But in verse 5, when Hannah was burdened for the desire of a child, her womb being shut up, her adversary provoking her. Verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Am I not better to thee, he says at the end of verse 8, than 10 sons? It's evident that Elkanah dearly loved Hannah. I have a question to ask this evening, sir. Do your children know that you love their mother? Are your children growing up with this wonderful advantage that you are committed to your marital relationship? I was reviewing recently a book that I read many years ago by Paul Meyer. It's entitled Christian Child Rearing and Personality Development. It's a worthy read. In that book, Dr. Meyer says the treatment for most child psychological problems almost always involves helping the parents learn better ways to live and to love. I believe that next to your testimony of salvation, and next to the training that you give in God's Word, and next to the prayers that you offer for your children, the greatest gift that you can give to your child, whether that child be 6 months or 60, is the commitment that you have to your marriage. Elkanah very lovingly committed himself to Hannah, and he made that commitment very visible so that all the family members could see it. Verse 4, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. His affection was demonstrated by the gifts that he gave. We serve a God who challenges us by example to demonstrate our love by the gifts that we give. Greater love, Jesus said, has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And how glad we are that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is your home a place where the love of the Lord is demonstrated by your loving commitment to one another in your marital union? One of the most significant advantages a child can ever have, giving them security as they move forward to the place of God's calling, is to know that mom and dad actually love one another. And mom and dad are actually knit together in heart. It's the little things, sir. It's the kiss goodbye. It's the remembrances along the pathway. It's the affirmation of your love. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And as ladies love to quote that verse, Titus chapter 2 reminds the ladies that the older are to teach the younger to love their husbands and to love their children. There's a mutuality of love. There's a commitment to that marital union that is demonstrated visibly in Samuel's home. What an advantage he enjoyed. And it was demonstrated verbally. Elkanah, her husband, said to her in verse 8, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He was demonstrative in allowing his wife to know by what he said. You've heard the story, no doubt, about the elderly lady who said to her husband, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he stoically replied, I told you on the day that we were married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Sad the home where love is not verbalized. Growing older, Winston Churchill was invited to a supper in his honor. During that time of honoring Churchill, he was asked the question before the great gathering, if you could go back and do anything over again, what would you do? And Churchill thought for a moment and he responded, if I could do anything over, I should like to be the husband of Lady Churchill. Wow. But that wow is a transgenerational wow. It is an advantage that every child needs to know that mom and dad are committed. Samuel was an honorable man. He grew up in a home where a marital commitment was evident. I want you to see a second advantage that the Spirit of God gave to Samuel. It's one that every one of our children ought to enjoy. He grew up in a home where he saw that his parents were devoted to the Lord. Samuel's parents were devoted not only to their marital union, but they were devoted also to the Lord. The third verse, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. There wasn't a question. When the doors of the tabernacle were open, Mr. and Mrs. Elkanah would be there. These were folks who were devoted to the work of the Lord. They wanted to be where God's work was ongoing. They wanted to be in the place where God's word was being shared. They wanted to sing God's praises in the fellowship of the saints. When I was in third grade, a friend of mine said, "Watch this." By the way, that's the redneck's last statement, right? Watch this. Watch out when someone says, "Watch this." My third grade friend said, "Watch this," and he threw an aerosol can into the fire. Well, I'd never seen that before, so I studied it with great interest. Next thing I knew, I was waking up on the ground. My lips were throbbing. My teeth were in the back of my mouth. And I was running home, like any good third grade boy, crying, "Mom! Mom!" It was a Sunday afternoon. By Sunday evening church service time, my lips were so large I could no longer see my shoes. I'll never forget going to church that Sunday evening, sitting in the back with a cloth over my mouth, with everybody wondering what was going on. Of course, my mother, being a nurse, was ever so sympathetic. Her favorite saying was, "If you want sympathy, it's in the dictionary. It's right near self-pity and suicide, and you can look it up." There were many bad influences that came into my life as a young man. I am so grateful that I lived in a home where my parents were so devoted to the Lord's work that there was never a question where I would be on the Lord's day. That's how it was in Samuel's life. And these were the days of the judges when everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. But for Samuel's home, there were parents who were devoted to the Lord's work. They made it a priority. They went up to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And verse 7, they did this year after year. Elkanah, every name important in the Old Testament, means one that God has bought. And though this man had problems in his life, problems that the Spirit of God allows us to see, this man and his family made the worship of God a priority. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir at some level this evening. But oh, how we ought to pray as a church that the work of God and the people of God and the place where God's word is open be a priority to the families that seek to bring up their children with advantages. About one-third of the congregation that assembled here this morning will not gather back this evening. More than that will be gone by the time Wednesday evening comes. And on Wednesday evening, our special focus for this church is building a youth group that honors God and building young people and character through master clubs and other ministries. I know that our life is so filled with so many things today that can draw our attention away. But oh, how I want for my children and for my grandchildren the advantage of growing up in a home where they witness that their parents are devoted to the Lord's work. His parents made worship a priority. And in the midst of that worship, they sacrificed frequently, regularly, deeply. For the Bible tells us that this man, Elkanah, even though frustrated, no doubt, by Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as he went up to the temple, or to the tabernacle, rather, to worship in Shiloh, he was giving to his wife and to his children and then to his other wife treasures that could be offered. Can I ask you a question? Regardless of your age, dear parent, regardless of the age of your children, are you leaving a legacy that allows your children, your grandchildren, your family members to see your love for the Lord through your regular ongoing sacrifice to the Lord and His work? I was in a conversation a number of years ago with Tim Fisher. During the Sunday evening service, we had had special request night. One of the children, an elementary child, had specially requested that we sing as a congregation, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Tim Fisher said, "Where children see their parents singing with integrity and joy, they will sing also the same songs with joy and integrity of heart." His observation, children don't simply hear the words that we share, they see the activities that we involve ourselves in. Again, Paul Meyer says, "What we do as parents, where we place our emphasis, and the values that we hold every day." He says, "I'm talking about the values we tell our children that they should have, but the values that they see us actually living when they analyze why we do the things that we do and say the things that we say. Is our focus on materialism? Is our focus on athleticism, on sinless perfection or good looks or intelligence or godly character? Faulty value systems can be passed on from generation to generation. What purposeful commitment does your family see in your giving of your talents, your treasure, and your time to the Lord? Regardless of the age of your children, may they say, 'My mom and dad are committed to their marital union. My mom and dad are devoted to the Lord's work.'" Samuel's family was a family that enjoyed some unique advantages. Let me share one final advantage that was known by Samuel in his childhood. Look with me here at verse 9. "Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed and she wept. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head.'" Samuel's parents honestly wanted children. The single most important burden of Hannah's heart was to be a mother. Like Sarah and Rebecca and Elizabeth, there was in this woman an undeniable hunger to hold a little one in her arms. We're living in a generation where careers are often put ahead of children, and professionalism is often placed ahead of parenting. But Samuel grew up with this advantage. Every time his name was called, he was reminded how much his parents rejoiced that they had the privilege of bringing him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The 11th verse, "If you will look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord." Hannah wanted a child that she could send forward into the Lord's service. We find ourselves often, shortly after the delivery room experience, visiting families in the maternity wing. What a joy it is to be able to pray with those families as they're expanding, that these little ones would come to know the Lord as Savior and that they would serve the Lord with all their hearts. But there are so many things that distract us from that worthy goal. Folks, understand, we are living in a generation that desperately needs revival. And as we study God's Word, we discover that in such times, God's pattern is typically to send a prepared servant to make an eternal difference. God knows how to send a Jonah to Nineveh. God knows how to send a Samuel to Israel. God could use the humble family of Amram and Jochebed, Jewish slaves in Egypt, and from the union of these who no doubt were illiterate mud hut dwellers, he could allow the birth of a Miriam, a prophetess, an Aaron, Israel's first high priest, and a Moses, the great lawgiver. I envy Amram and Jochebed at the judgment seat. Their great ministry was in their home, and through that ministry, God was glorified, and all earth and eternity has been changed. Elizabeth. My, how she and Zacharias longed for a child. And when that child was born, it really wasn't about him climbing the corporate ladder. It really wasn't about him laying up tremendous treasure on earth or having a building named after him or aspiring to some place where everyone would know him by name. No, they raised that child so that when he was older, he would say, "He must increase and I must decrease." God give us parents that have a burden to send children out into the Lord's work. There's no higher calling for our young people than to be in that place of God's perfect calling. And if the place of God's perfect calling is in the business community or behind the sacred desk, may we as parents together, regardless of the age of our children, constantly pray and constantly be vigilant. Lord, may our single desire and may our single counsel be this. We want you, son, we want you, daughter, to be in the place of God's perfect calling. And our highest aspiration is that you would serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Say, we read right by verse 11, didn't we? The end of the verse. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, this little phrase, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The book of Numbers, chapter 6. They wanted a child that they could send to the Lord's service. And she makes this promise, there will no razor come upon his head. Some of you young men would like that promise. I've been the barber of our three boys. It's one of my least favorite jobs. And I know it's one of their least favorite activities. Boy, it wouldn't have been great had mom and dad made this commitment before we were born. No razor is going to touch our head. Why did she say that? Well, we've opened to Numbers chapter 6. The first verse, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow as a Nazarite," key word here, "to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree or the kernels of the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head." There it is. "Until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body." Just as Samson and John the Baptist were from the womb of their mothers separated under the Nazarite vow, so was Samuel. You know what I'm learning when Hannah is praying there in the temple and saying, "Lord, if you give me a son, my great desire is that he would be involved in your service." She's also praying and saying, "I want my child to be separated from the world's influences." You say, "Well, that's impossible, Pastor Phelps. There's no way we can separate our child from the world's influences." We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And when it comes to that wise parent, man or woman, father or mother, there ought to be a burden of heart that says, I want my child to grow up, as Paul said in Romans 16, wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil. It is not my desire as a parent to indoctrinate my child with the evil of this world. And so I'm careful the influences in their life. I want my child to be a separatist. I want my child to love the Lord and to grow up in a home where they have not been adversely influenced. And so I'm aware that evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. There's a challenge that parents here this evening need to be pondering prayerfully. What are the advantages that Samuel enjoyed in this boyhood home of an honorable man? Well, his mother and father were committed to their marriage. And his mother and father were committed to the work of the Lord. And his mother and father were committed to rearing a child that was separated from the world and its influences. They simply wanted that child to be set apart for the Lord. They honestly wanted a child to dedicate to the Lord's service. Is there a modern challenge that we ought to hear? Oh. You say, it doesn't make any sense. They couldn't drink of the vine. They couldn't cut their hair. No, but they'd stand apart. And when the peer pressure came, it was pretty evident that Samuel stood on a different side of the measuring line. I wonder what decisions you need to be making in your home for your children. I wonder if a greater influence than your counsel in their lives has come to be the television or the internet or the music that they listen to. I wonder if a greater influence in their lives has come to be a friendship or some other pull toward their heart. For years in youth ministry, I used to challenge the young people, do you realize that 5 minutes with the wrong friend can ruin everything your parents have instilled in you for 18 years? So many competing influences. We live in a generation that is very competitive when it comes to academics. I heard Les Olala years ago say, you can have so many degrees, they can call you Fahrenheit. And they won't at all matter if you're not hot for God. There are so many competing on the athletic fields. There are so many competing in the arts. Dear parent, the commission that God has given to you in your home is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's your number one responsibility. That ought to motivate and drive everything else. Everything else. Yeah, but they'll have a great advantage if they take this particular class or if they take this online or go in that direction. Yes, but how are you doing in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Family devotions? Personal counsel? Watching your commitment to stand for the things of Christ? How are you doing in that regard? Yeah, but I'll tell you what, if they can get on this traveling team, they'll really have some great athletic experiences. I'm not denying that. I'm asking a question. It's a Bible question. What's first in your life? Is there a commitment in your heart as a parent that says, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, my responsibility as a dad is to bring my child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and nothing should get in the way of that. That's an advantage. Others in our community may excel in the arts or the academics or the athletic field. And I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. I hope you'll hear me. But what advantage a Christian home where a child is neglected when it comes to his or her spiritual welfare? Where there's no time of prayer and no time of opening God's Word or reflecting back on biblical principle. What advantage to be in a Christian home where God's work, God's way through a local church is not considered? What advantage? Only confusion. Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church. He gave Himself for it, and today is washing it by the power of the Word that He might present it Himself, or it to Himself rather, as a worthy bride. And yet we live in a culture that has put the things that matter to God most on the back burner. Why we want to give our children advantages. Give them these advantages. They'll never go wrong. The advantage of loving your wife, loving your husband with all your heart, and being committed to your marital union. The advantage of being involved in God's work, God's way, for His glory. The advantage of wanting a child. Not an oops, not an accident, but a God-given basket of blessings. So you could send that child out as an arrow to make a mark. So that you can send that child out as an arrow well-tuned, well-directed, separated from the things of the world, flying forward in the power of the Spirit to make a mark for the Lord. That is our greatest challenge. And in the generation in which we live, it's not getting any easier. But oh, by the way, Samuel came up in the days of the judges. And as we discover in the life of Samuel, there's not a blemish to his name given. God, though He brought him up through a home that had challenges, brought him up to be a man who enjoyed the advantages and made a mark in his generation for God. May we covet such families. And may we covet them for ourselves even this evening. Father, I pray tonight, as we look at our hearts and consider our homes, and we reflect on matters that are very convicting. Oh God, I pray that You would allow many in this room with ready ears and tender hearts and tender consciences to say, it is so. It is so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this evening, and no one looking around. And in a moment, the instruments are going to play number 378, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I wonder if we could think about it in our minds as the instruments play, Take My Home and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. There may be someone in this room this evening who needs to say, again, regardless of the age of their child, these are commitments I want to give as gifts to my children. I want them to know that I'm committed to my marriage. I want them to know I'm committed to my God. I want them to know that I'm honestly glad that I'm a parent. And I want my children to serve the Lord and be separated from the world's influences. In a moment, as the instruments play, would you take time to allow the Lord to do some realigning of heart and some reexamining? There may be a dad or a mom here this evening who has to honestly confess the clear truth about the nurture and admonition of the Lord has not been that evident in our home, in our conversation. We've been running after so many things that are available to us to have the perfect American dream and the perfect American family. But when it comes to the real truth of God's Word, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, showing that example and expression, leading them in prayer, talking of the things of the Lord, making His work first and foremost, we're not doing too well. Or maybe you can just rejoice tonight that God's given you a husband, a wife that along with you has made this commitment, and you'd recommit to it in your heart this evening. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this evening, Woodrow Kroll wrote a book a number of years ago. In that book, he said, Dad and Mom, the greatest denial you can make to your children is not the denial of food or shelter. It isn't even the denial of your time or your love. The greatest denial you can make to your child is to deny them from being your greatest gift to God. Don't dedicate them to God at birth and direct them from Him at college or career. If you must be an upwardly mobile parent, let's make sure that this mobility will carry our children far beyond the top of the World Trade Towers. How ironic. Let's ensure that this upward mobility will carry our children all the way to the third heaven. Give your children to God and lifetime of ministry. And if He chooses to give them back, receive them with the same joy as if He kept them. May God help us as parents to always recognize the joy of giving our children to the Lord. Father, may the families of Colonial Hills Baptist Church be committed to marriage, to your work, and to longing for children that can be separated from the influences of the world and surrendered to serve you until you come or till you call us home. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.